So we're going to be reading in Isaiah chapter 22 and also a verse from Revelation chapter 3. A couple of weeks ago, we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ was given all authority by his Father, how he was given authority to rule and to reign over this world. He was called to the government of this world, not in the sense of a president or a prime minister's government and his cabinet, but as a verb, as the actual one who ruled and who governs the affairs of our lives and the circumstances of this world. This is Christ's God-man office. It is an office that he was called to, an office that was laid upon him. And you'll remember perhaps that we read the prophecy together from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, that the government shall be upon his shoulder. And that shoulder reference speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ bearing responsibility for the task. There's a reference in the book of Genesis, I think, to one who bowed his shoulder to bear. And that was a picture also of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his shoulder in order to bear that government that his Father laid upon him. He willingly, voluntarily came into this world with the design that he would serve his people and that he would obey his Father. His obedience was to do his Father's will. His service was to save his people from their sins. Now, a little bit later in the book of Isaiah, that was in the reference that we had there was Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But a little bit later in Isaiah, we meet a man whose name is Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. Now, I suspect that very few of us know very much about Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. Not a lot is said of this man. We are told that he was raised up by God. And in fact, that is what his name means. Eliakim means raised up by God. It's a name that sounds as if it should be in Star Wars or something like that. Eliakim. But it means raised up by God. And he is called God's servant. And that name or attribute given to him indicates that he was a good man and that he was a faithful man and that he was obedient unto the call and the claims of God. So here is this man, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, raised up by God and a servant of God. And I want to read a couple of verses about this man from Isaiah chapter 22. So if you have your Bibles there, turn with me please to Isaiah chapter 22 and look at verse 20. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 20. And it says here, "And I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle." Did I say 20? I did. Let me read verse 20. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." Now, this story, this narrative, this description of this man, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, is in the context of another man, a man called Shebna, being deposed and replaced by Eliakim. And I'm not going to dwell on Eliakim too much this morning, despite having introduced you to him. I simply want to remark that he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure you remember what a type is. It's a picture, it's a figure. I was thinking about it in the context of some of the things that I know. And I was thinking about a typewriter, and then it dawned on me that actually a lot of people nowadays don't even know what a typewriter is, because we're all using laptops and computers. But a typewriter was, I've probably used the example before, it had a little arm and a little letter on the top, and you flicked that letter against a piece of band or a ribbon that had some ink on it, and it made a mark on a piece of paper. And so whatever it said on the arm, the typeface, was represented on the paper after you flicked that button and the arm went up and hit the ribbon onto the paper. And that was how a typewriter worked, and that's how people used to write letters before the days of computers. But it's just a picture, and that is the idea of the type, that it looks like what made the mark. And some people cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible except if he's mentioned by name. But in truth, if we see all the types of the Lord Jesus, all the pictures and representations of him, we will discover that he is all through the Bible. We will see him everywhere if we can look for him carefully. And that is the case as far as this man Eliakim is concerned. Now, there are a number of things said about this man Eliakim, even in these few verses that we have read. But I want to just draw three things that are said about him from these verses that we read together, which I think stand out. They are these. First of all, government would be placed in his hand. And that is true for the Lord Jesus Christ also. We read that in chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. The second thing is that he would be given the key of the house of David. It would be laid upon his shoulder. And the third thing that was said of Eliakim is that he would be fastened as a nail in a sure place, on whom all glory would hang. Now, these three things spoken by Isaiah of Eliakim are actually characteristics or aspects or descriptions of our Saviour. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is so wonderful, so marvellous, so glorious, so full, so infinite, that we cannot get the fullness of his work, his person, his character, his accomplishments, simply from looking at those things which are said of him and revealed about him in the gospel narrative. We have to look beyond that. We have to see that there are pictures of him and the great work that he did in all the scriptures and in the way God dealt with his people down through the ages, whether that was as individuals or whether that was as nations. And they all point to different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certain it is that the Lord takes and embraces many of those things in his life as we see him living and working and accomplishing his ends. But there's a fullness and a richness comes to us if we discern him, as we tried to do this morning earlier in the Psalms or in the prophets or in the wilderness journeys of the children of Israel, because they all point to the wonder and the glory of our Saviour Jesus Christ. And these things are revealed to us for our encouragement. They're presented to us in Scripture for our blessing. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples taught them about himself, not from the New Testament Scriptures, but from the Old Testament Scriptures. And these are the very Scriptures that the apostles took and unfolded and spoke to us of Christ from. And this morning I want us to get some blessing from this man Eliakim, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ represented in these characteristics that are attributed by Isaiah to this man. So we know that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And you might say to me, well, you know, how is it that you know that? Why is it that you're able to draw these Old Testament statements and apply them to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we are told that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. And that means that we search the Scriptures in order to find these pictures of the Saviour. But actually, in this case, it's even easier than that. Because in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ has personally told us that these characteristics of Eliakim actually refer to Christ himself. And that's why I wanted you to put your finger in your Bibles there at Revelation chapter 3. Because I want to read verse 7 or part of verse 7 to you. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 3 verse 7 and see what it says there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse says, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." Who is that we're speaking about there? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. These were messages that came from the Lord Jesus Christ to John the Apostle, to be delivered to a group of churches, and it is Christ himself that is speaking. He calls himself that one who is holy, that one who is true, and we can only be speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ there. And then he goes on to describe himself as he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, he that shutteth and no man openeth. That's exactly the reference that Isaiah laid upon Eliakim. This man who was raised up by God, according to the meaning of his name, was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also Eliakim, who was also raised up by God. And so here is this man, a servant of God, one who was faithful to the commands of God, Eliakim, representing in picture form all those years ago, he who is holy and he who is true, who hath the key of David, that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. This is Christ being represented here, the Lord Jesus Christ, holy and true, because this is his nature as God and as man. As Eliakim was clothed with a robe and strengthened with a girdle, so the Lord Jesus Christ was enrobed in a body prepared for him by his Father. We read that in Hebrews. He was raised up. He was given a body. A body was prepared for him that he might go and serve his Father in the great work of salvation and redemption. He was fitted for that task of redemption because no one else could perform that. And it is true that the Lord Jesus Christ governs in heaven and upon earth. We made that point a few weeks ago. He governs in the affairs of this world. And that's why, as we look around at all of the trouble and disruption and uncertainty in the world, we can be calm and we can be at peace. But especially here in this message in Revelation chapter 3, we are being told that the Lord Jesus Christ is establishing and emphasizing his government of salvation, his government of that plan of salvation, that covenant purpose. It is that which is in view. The hymn writer, she's called sometimes Mrs. Alexander, Cecil Frances Alexander. She wrote these words, and they're very simple, but they're also profound. She said, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Only Christ was fitted for this purpose. Only Christ was able to come into the world at the behest of his Father, to take upon himself the girdle and the robe and the weight of responsibility, the government of his church and people, and fulfill the obligations of that covenant that were laid upon him." And it is this aspect of the governance of the church, the kingly office of Christ, that magisterial sovereignty, if you like, in the matter of salvation that is in view here with respect to Revelation chapter 3. Christ opens the door of salvation, and Christ shuts the door of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ says of himself, "I have the key of David laid upon my shoulder." I have the key of David laid on my shoulder. Now, what is that? Well, it is the references to David's house, and it represents the church, because David's house speaks of the covenant promises of God for the salvation of his people, who are elsewhere called his church. And so this key of David is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ's responsibility to save that church and to open the way of salvation for them. It speaks of covenant promise, and it speaks of justification by grace for all to whom God's righteousness is imputed, in fitting them for inclusion in that great number who will enter into his courts, singing praises from every tribe and nation to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us by his blood. Now, when I speak about the church, I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about a particular building. I'm not talking about a particular congregation of people in a particular town or nationwide or anything like that. This is rather a reference to the whole number of that people who were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord didn't die for everyone when he died upon the cross. He didn't die for all men and women universally, and it is up to them to choose him and become a Christian and then join a church and go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches in any way. Rather, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ came into this world to save his people from their sins, to shed his blood, to cleanse a particular people from their sins. And that was his task. That was his obligation, his duty even, his responsibility and commandment from God. Sometimes we may see a mayor, the mayor of a town or a city. We have a Lord Mayor of London. And when that person goes to do his official duties, you often see him with a big robe and maybe a big black hat and a chain around his neck. Have you ever seen the mayor's chain around his neck? Very often from that chain around his neck is suspended a key. Because a key is symbolic of authority. It is the key that can open the door. It is the key that locks the door. It is the key that opens and it is the key that shuts. And this is the picture that we have here when the Lord says, I have the key of David laid upon my shoulder. This was the Lord Jesus Christ's role when he came into the world to effect the salvation of his people and accomplish those things which the Lord God had sent him to do. It is Christ that opens and no man shutteth, that shutteth and no man openeth. And we read about that many times in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John have been very faithful in recording the Lord's words. And the Lord speaks about a gate of access, a broad gate, a narrow gate. He speaks about a way of life. He speaks about himself being a door. I am the door, or the door of the sheep. And all of these things are comparable because they are all speaking about the fact that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who enables access for his people into the presence of God by taking their sins and making them his own, by bearing their sins, by dying for their sins, by carrying the punishment of their sins, and by his obedience unto death, bringing upon them that righteous justification by which they are acceptable to God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that key suggests a purposeful and a careful management of the job that the Lord Jesus Christ was given to do. This is not chaos. This is not confused in any way. There is a door to heaven. There is a key of access into heaven. And it is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He opens and closes, and no one resists his will. And there are Bible examples aplenty for these themes. And we could think about them. There are explicit ones. For example, when the Lord Jesus Christ drove Adam, the fallen man and woman, from the Garden of Eden and barred the way. He shut that door and he put a cherubim in the way with a sword that turned every way. And he said, no, this door is shut. There is no way back now. Men had sinned. They had fallen short of God's glory. That became the nature of all men. And that way back into the presence of God, that tree of life was barred forever. No man could open that way again. He installed those cherubims to keep the way of the tree of life. The Lord Jesus Christ, God closed the door of the ark in order to keep Noah and his family safe. And all the men of that age out from the ark. There was no way of opening that door because God had shut it. He shut the lions' mouths in order to preserve Daniel, but he opened the same mouths in order to consume the enemies. He opened and he closed. He closed the wombs of many women and then opened them according to his will and purpose when the child would be born. And whether we're thinking about other examples like God making a way through the Red Sea and then closing the waters in against the Egyptians, or driving the nations out of Canaan when Israel was to possess the promised land, he opens ways of escape and he shuts up the mouths of the enemies. He sends judges and prophets and gospel preachers to some, opening up to them the way of life, and he withholds that from others, keeping them in darkness and not allowing even the very gospel message to be declared in their hearing. And so the Lord Jesus Christ exhibits and typifies his power to open. He opens here and he shuts there, and his will is his own. And the history of the Bible is the revelation of God's purposes being fulfilled in this way. And that is why we see that when it comes to grace, the grace of God, and when it comes to glory, the glory of God, when it comes to preaching and the gospel witness, and when it comes to the reception of that witness by men and women and boys and girls, Christ retains the key to the house of David. Christ is the one who opens the door or shuts the door. Hebrews tells us indeed that the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 3 verse 6, it says, because Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we? Yes, he has the key to the house of David, but he has made that, as David's greater son, he has made that house his own, which is the church. And he brings into the church all whom he will, and he keeps that door shut to all who are without. This is his own house, and it is Christ's own key, and he opens and he closes. He gives access, and none can withstand his will. Now, these few comments in themselves should silence anyone who would preach a free will gospel. But it ought also to embolden us who preach sovereign grace. Because it is not the will of man, but the will of God in the Lord Jesus Christ that determines entrance. It determines the entrance of God's word into the heart, and it determines the entrance of a soul into glory. God in the Lord Jesus Christ is accomplishing his will, opening hearts, and no man shutteth, shutting hearts, and no man openeth. And that's great encouragement for Christ's church and his people. And it's a great encouragement for preachers. And it must have been, I suggest to you, even for the church of Philadelphia here, to whom John brought this letter from Christ. Because what it tells us is that in a world where men's hearts are hard, where they have no interest in the things of God, where they are opposed to the things of God, where, according to Scripture, we are told they are at enmity with God, enemies of God, here the gospel comes with power. A power beyond the eloquence of a preacher. A power beyond the reasoning ability of the finest debaters. A power which comes and by its own energies transforms and converts and enables those who are dead in trespasses and sins to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Saviour. That is what happened with Lydia. That is what happened when the Lord opens a heart. That's what he did when Paul preached the gospel. We are told that the Lord opened her heart. And once it was open to stay open. This isn't the free will of the individual. This isn't of him that willeth or him that runneth. This is God's will. And it is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who opens hearts, and no man can close. Now maybe you'll ask, well, preacher, if you had just read a little bit further down in the chapter, you might have read Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. Do you remember that verse? Let me read it to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, someone might say, preacher, does that not suggest that man's will is free to choose? That Jesus isn't opening that door. He's standing at the door. He's knocking at the door. He's waiting for man to open that door. Well, no, that doesn't suggest man's free will, because you are purposefully misinterpreting the meaning of that verse. This verse is not speaking to those who are unbelievers. It is speaking to those who are already believers. Now, it is true they are lukewarm believers. There is some stirring up to be done here in this church. But this is the church that the letter is written to. These are already believers. And the invitations of Scripture always presuppose the enabling power of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself could say in John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It will be Christ who will raise us up in the preaching of the gospel. It is Christ who will open our hearts, because we can't come except the Father draw, and we cannot be raised to spiritual life except the Lord Jesus Christ bring us to himself. Rather, what this passage is telling us is that there is a word from Christ to his own people to come and fellowship with him and share with him and experience him. And there is a deepening relationship with Christ. We are not always to be like children who paddle in the shallows at the seaside, but we are to go out into the deep, and we are to engage in a deeper, more mature experience of spiritual things with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this verse, Revelation 3:20, is speaking about. And as I was thinking about this, I read Robert Hawker on this particular verse, and I thought I would paraphrase what he had to say, and then I thought, no, I'm going to read it. And it's not exactly as Robert Hawker wrote it, but it is generally his words. I've just made a few changes for the old language. But let me read it to you, and the sense is true to the intention of Mr. Hawker. Here's what he says, and he's speaking about Christ inviting his people to sup with him, to open to him, and for them to fellowship together. He says this: the appeals of love from Christ to his people call us to fellowship. They show roads and avenues of spiritual communion that are available to us. So here's what Hawker says. By his word, ordinances, means of grace, afflictions, wants, sicknesses, sorrows, bereavement of friends, the nearness of death to ourselves, the Lord knocks and knocks again and again, and rings loud peals through all the chambers of our consciences, all which we totally disregard. We hear, but we turn from. Neither can the Lord, by soothing or by threatening, by judgments or by mercies, have the least effect upon our stony hearts until he himself, put in his hand by the whole of the door and open it to his own entrance. You see, it takes Christ to have the key of the door. It takes Christ to enter into our heart. And we will not, nor ever desire to do that until the Lord enables us. In our conversion, the Lord Jesus Christ first opens the heart of his people by the power of his Spirit. And then he shuts us up under the power of his grace to secure and safeguard our souls from ever falling away. He has the key. He opens and no man shuts. He shuts and no man opens. And there's just one final picture about Eliakim that I want to show you that I think is clearly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were told in those little verses in Isaiah 22 regarding Eliakim, he would be fastened as a nail in a sure place, upon whom all glory would hang. Our lives here in this world and our eternal security, our eternal well-being, all creation, all providence, all judgment belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And we are for Christ's glory. The fact that by divine grace we also glory in him is a picture of God's love and his goodness to his chosen people. A nail that is fixed in a sure place is a nail that will not move. And it is a nail that holds and supports all that hangs upon it. And that is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us. We do not stand before God in our own rights. Rather, we hang upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We hang because we are incapable by our own merits, by our own works, by our own goodness in any way to recommend ourselves to God. We cannot be any more than we are by Adam's fall. We are excluded from paradise. We are out of the presence of God. And except the Lord Jesus Christ open our hearts, except we hang upon him, that nail in the sure place, then we must be eternally lost and we will be eternally condemned to hell. But friends, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ has been given governorship over his church. He rules in his house. He opens hearts. He closes us in to eternal salvation according to his will. His place is fixed, for he has already accomplished everything by his death and resurrection, every demand of holiness for our salvation, and all who hang upon him shall share a part of his kingdom and of his glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ sent John the apostle with this message, with this letter to the church at Philadelphia, it was with these words: "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." Brothers and sisters in Christ, can we not take heart from this? In following him, in witnessing for him, in preaching his truth, in standing for those things which are holy and right, in standing for the things of Christ, in preaching his gospel, he sends his church forth with power. He has set an open door before us. He is effectual to save, and yet he graciously employs his church in the proclamation of his word. Verse 9 says, "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Our Lord Jesus Christ is not yet finished gathering his church or building his glory. There are more souls yet to be brought to worship the King. May our blessed Saviour enable and equip us to serve his cause and glorify his name before that open door that has been set before us. Amen.